We've got three more lessons in our series on the parables of Jesus from Matthew. If you would, please join me in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at the parable of the wedding banquet today. Next Sunday, we will look at the parable of the talents, and then we will close things out with the parable of the sheep and the goats. I want to read this parable together this morning, and I want to just kind of caution you, it's kind of a jarring story. It's not what you would expect a story for Jesus to tell. And the truth is, all of Jesus' parables are meant to be this shocking. They don't always hit us that way, but they're meant to poke at us. They're meant to be provocative. They're meant to make us think outside of ourselves and outside of our understanding of who God is and the way the world works and how we ought to conduct ourselves in this life. And Jesus does that with this parable. So let's read it, starting in Matthew 22, in verse 1. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. After he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, others to his business, while the rest seized the slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went into the streets and gathered all whom they had found, both good and bad, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now, that's kind of a strange story, isn't it? It's not what we would expect from Jesus. But let's see if we can wrap our minds around what it is that Jesus is trying to tell us. So imagine the greatest invitation you could ever receive. Right? The most powerful and generous king in the world is throwing a wedding banquet for his son. And you, of all people, receive an invitation, which is kind of shocking because you're not a dignitary, all right? You're not a politician, you're not a king or a queen yourself. But the tables are set. The best food, the best wine, the smell of roasted meats fill the air. The music is playing, the candles are lit, the hall is echoing with laughter and joy. It is a grand event. That's the image that Jesus gives. In fact, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. But then the story takes a strange and dark turn. Those invited refuse to come. The king's messengers are beaten and killed. The king retaliates by destroying their city. Finally, the banquet hall is filled with people from the streets, good and bad. But then one is thrown out for not being dressed appropriately. What in the world is going on? How is this like the kingdom of heaven? Well, let's start with this. The kingdom of heaven is full of good news. And the good news is that God's kingdom is like a banquet. The prophets pictured it this way. Isaiah chapter 25 says, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine." Revelation 19 calls it the wedding supper of the Lamb. You see, when God sets the world right, when his kingdom comes in fullness, it will be a feast of joy. It will be a feast of abundance, of celebration, of fellowship. That is God's dream. And boy, am I looking forward to it. And who honestly turns down a feast like that? Who would say, I'm not interested in coming to your banquet? Yet in this parable, some do. Which leads us to the next part. In Jesus' story, the ones first invited refuse to come. They go back to their farms, their businesses. Some even attack the messenger. It's absurd, isn't it? Like, imagine for just a moment that the Detroit Lions make the Super Bowl this year. And Roger Goodell shows up on your doorstep with tickets to the game and all expenses paid. I don't know where the Super Bowl this year is. I just know it's not in Detroit. All right, and you've got the best seats in the house. Box seats. Well, they'll be serving some of the best food in the stadium. And not only that, but you get a limousine to the airports. You get to fly in a private jet to the Super Bowl. A limousine picks you up there, takes you to the swankiest hotel in the city. Limousine to the stadium. You get sideline passes. You get to be on the team when they're warming up in the locker room. During the game, you're in the press box. After the game, you're on the field as they hoist the Lombardi Trophy. And when Roger Goodell knocks on the door and offers this to you, you said, nah, I gotta wash my socks. Sounds absurd, doesn't it? And yet that's exactly what happens in this parable. Jesus isn't just telling a random story. He's standing in the temple addressing Israel's leaders. He's telling their story. For generations, prophets came with God's invitation. People like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Nahum, all of them were coming to call God's people to his banquets. And they rejected them. They killed the prophets. I believe memory serves me right. Isaiah was sawn in two. They didn't listen to God's invitation. And now God's own son has come. He's arrived. Jesus is there, and yet they still reject God's invitation to come into the kingdom. Why is that? Because they had already decided who the Messiah ought to be. They had made the Messiah in their own image. They had interpreted the scriptures through their own point of view rather than letting it speak for itself. And the result of this is judgment. Matthew's gospel is written after 70 AD when Jerusalem had been destroyed by Rome. The city is burned. And that's what this parable is pointing to, that tragedy. Not because God delights in destruction, but because God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. But Jesus, like the prophets before him, uses strong imagery to show that rejecting God's kingdom always ends in ruin. Always ends in ruin. When we make God or his kingdom in our image, when we reject what he says because it doesn't meet our expectations or agenda, we are rejecting God's invitation for the world. The king will not have an empty banquet hall. He throws open the doors, go out into the streets, the corners, invite anyone you find. And here's the surprise. The servants bring in everyone, the good and the bad. That's grace. That is the gospel. I like Luke's rendition of this in Luke chapter 18. Because it gets more specific. It's not just that they go out and invite the good and the bad. It gives a list of the people. The poor, the blind, the lepers, those on the margins of society. The very last people you would expect to see at a king's banquet. Who would be sitting around a king's table. They don't belong there. And yet they're the ones who receive and accept the invitation. What Jesus is telling us is that the kingdom is not for the elite. It's not for the perfect. It's not for those who think they've earned it or have it all together. It's for the broken. It's for the outsider. The unexpected. People like you and me, and people that you and I may look down on. The picture is a banquet hall buzzing with laughter, filled with people who never imagined they'd be on the guest list. That's how shocking grace is. So imagine in your mind, who doesn't belong at the Lord's table? Who you would be uncomfortable sharing the Lord's Supper with, because there are some. We all have them. And yet God is reaching out to each and offering them an invitation. You see, if we were to back up, we skip this parable. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable about the wicked tenants. There's a landowner who plants a vineyard, and he goes away and leases it out to some tenants, and they're supposed to run the vineyard, right? They're supposed to harvest and produce, and the landowner is going to come back and collect what they have raised. But when he sends his servants back, they do the same thing of the parable of the wedding. They beat and kill them. Until the king says, "I'll send my son," and surely they'll respect him. They don't. And what's interesting is, at the very end of the parable, Jesus says, "I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produce the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on his stone will be broken in pieces, and it will crush anyone who on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they realized that he was speaking about them, and they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. You remember in the story of the parable of the two sons, what happened? Who went in first? Well, it was, again, people you would not expect. Tax collectors, prostitutes. Thought about after I preached a sermon, you know, a really good visual aid would have been to, you know, just to put on the screen a priest in his fine garments and his robes and the Urim and the Thummim, and if I said that right, and all the decor he's wearing. And here we go. And then I put up a picture of a prostitute. And it would have been exotic, arousing. And I would ask you, who gets to go into the kingdom first? Left or right? Priest or prostitute? Oh, our natural response would be, well, the priest does. Jesus says, uh-uh. They're going to the back of the line. It's the prostitutes that come in. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across to us. Grace is far deeper than we can imagine. Now, there's a part of the story in Matthew 22 that kind of feels maybe out of place or feels strange to us. And it's when the king comes in and sees his guest and he notices a man not wearing a wedding robe. Not wearing the wedding garment. The king asks, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding clothes?" And the man is silent. And the king has this very violent reaction. He tells him to be bound and thrown out into darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's that about? Well, I think Luke 18 may give us some insight into that. Jesus told another parable in Luke 18 about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. Luke tells us Jesus aimed the story at some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on others. You see, the Pharisees trusted in their religious resume. They had enough righteousness of their own that they were of their own doing good enough to sit at the king's table. The Pharisee's wearing his own garments of righteousness. He's very proud. He brags about how great he is. And then he tells that there's a man also standing there, a tax collector, who had nothing to show. He simply prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And again, if you were standing there observing that day and someone were to come up and ask, you know, which one is accepted and which one is rejected, you would say that it's the Pharisee. You know, he tithes and prays and fasts. You know, he's very religious. He's surely going to be the first one into the kingdom. Tax collector, he's a thief. He's a thief. He doesn't deserve. And yet it's the tax collector, the thief, that went home justified, clothed in mercy, made right with God. You see, we are not justified by our own righteousness. we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27, that when we are baptized into Christ, we are clothed with Him. Too many of us want to appear before the throne of God on our own righteousness, but it's rejected. Because our righteousness, as Isaiah says, is nothing but filthy rags. And if you want to know what Isaiah means by that, he uses a very strong term there to describe filthy rags. It's in essence, he's referring to a soiled menstrual rag. Our righteousness will not do. We need a righteousness that is outside ourselves, one that is given to us as a gift of God's grace. And it's the righteousness that Jesus shares with us. But there's another way to hear this garment. Not only is it Christ Himself, it is His righteousness given as a gift of grace received through faith. You cannot stitch it together your own resume or expect it to pass at the wedding feast. You must be clothed with Christ. But there's more to it than that. The parable also teaches that people don't always want to hear. God's love does not mean you can just stay the way you are. When the blind came to Jesus, they what? Received their sight. When the lepers came to Jesus, they were cleansed, right? Jesus didn't say, stay as you are. He healed them. When tax collectors and prostitutes came to Him, He didn't say, remain unchanged. His love met them where they were, and He showed them grace, but refused to leave them there. Just like we would if we knew someone who was in a place and being enslaved by something that was going to destroy them. Of course, we would share the gospel with someone who was struggling with addiction, maybe living on the streets. We would love them. We may even get down in the gutter with them until they can get up out of it with help. But we wouldn't leave them there. Love demands more. So the garment is both a gift and a calling. It is Christ's righteousness wrapped around us by grace, but it's also a new life of holiness and mercy and justice that Christ empowers us to live. The King provides the garment, but we must put it on. To refuse the garment is to refuse transformation, to say, I don't really want to be at the banquet on the King's terms. In chapter 23 of Matthew, just the next chapter over, Jesus is going to rebuke in a very long chapter the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for their self-righteousness. He says, you're not wearing the garments that I have provided. You're wearing garments of self-righteousness. What you should have been putting attention to is things like justice and mercy and faith. Those are the garments that Jesus clothes us in. And we begin to live it out. The good news is the garment has been given. Christ Himself clothes us, but the challenge is to wear it, to live into it, to let it shape your life. The humility of the tax collector, the mercy of Jesus, the justice of God's kingdom, those are the wedding clothes. And we receive them, but then we let them shape us. We live up to the garments, to the robes of righteousness that we are wearing. That's the call. The parable ends with a line that sounds both like a warning and a promise. Many are invited, but few are chosen. The invitation is wide. The doors are open. God's grace is abundant, but our response does matter. Yes, God loves you just as you are, but God refuses to leave you just as you are. The kingdom is not a casual RSVP. I'll come if I want. It's a summons to come, to be clothed with Christ, and to be changed into the image of our God. The tragedy is not that the banquet wasn't good. The tragedy is that so many refused it or tried to enter on their own terms. So hear the parable today. The kingdom is a feast, one of joy, abundance, and fellowship with God. The tragedy is refusal, rejecting the invitation because of our own self-righteousness or our own ideas of what the kingdom or of Christ ought to be. The surprise is inclusion. Everyone is welcome. The doors are open wide. And there's the garments of Christ, It's not your righteousness, it's a gift received by faith and lived by love. That's what it means. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. My friends, the table is set. The invitation has your name on it. The garment has been provided. You don't even, ladies, you don't even have to worry about what you're going to wear. It's given to you. The question is simple. Will you come? Will you be clothed in Christ? Will you take your seat at the king's table? And will you not only wear the robe of righteousness, but will you live it out? And there's one more question. As a church, will we live as a people who wear Christ's garment together? Will we extend the invitation outward, flinging open the doors just as wide as the king? Because the banquet is not just about one seat, it's about the table. And there's always room for one more. Always room for one more. Filled with the redeemed, clothed in Christ, and celebrating forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the invitation to your table, for the joy and abundance of your kingdom, and for the gift of Christ, the true garment of righteousness. Father, clothe us in his mercy, but also shape us by his holiness, and send us out as messengers of your great invitation, inviting people to the table. May our lives bear witness to the feast that is coming, and may our church be a place where your welcome is wide and your love is known. It is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. If you would, please stand. Go now in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness, welcomed at his table, and sent as his witnesses. The feast is prepared. The invitation is open. Live in his joy. Walk in his mercy. And extend his welcome to all.